and think, oh, let's have those in my mind as we go through this session together. But as we get, as we start, it's a question for you. It's a bit of an obvious question, really, but it's always needs to be asked. If we're talking about confidence in gospel power, here's the question. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? The person next to you, you don't know them. In fact, you've just found yourself sitting next to them outside Highbury Station as you've gone for a rest this afternoon, and you've explained what you're doing, and they said, well, what is this thing that you believe? Share with them the message of Jesus, the means by which we believe the power of God to change people's lives will happen. Do it in about 30 seconds. Go for it. Okay, you've done it. Now the other person, critique it. Critique it. Okay. Okay, we're going to stop there. Person who was listening to your gospel, do you think that was enough by the grace of God to save you? Oh, you're not sure. Person who was critiquing, listening, did the other person smile as they said it? Was there a winsomeness about them? Was something that attracted you to the Lord Jesus? Anyway, we'll just stop there. We're going to think more practically a bit later about sharing the gospel. You can do that in some ways in 3 seconds. Jesus is Lord. You can do it in 30 seconds, explaining a bit more about the message of Christ, or 3 minutes, or 30 minutes, whatever you get. But it's important to know that you can grasp the heart of the gospel. You believe it. And when you talk to someone about it, they know that actually you're quite happy and excited to talk to them about Jesus Christ. By the end of the second session, I want us to be thinking much more about how we share the gospel in our context. It's much more about how we experience the gospel ourselves, and that it's making a difference in our lives, that we love Jesus, and more than learning lots of kind of rules about how to share the gospel properly. So what's going on in your heart as we talk about the gospel? Okay, let's just park that for a minute. Please open your Bibles now to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. My aim in these few minutes is not to do a theological breakdown of gospel and power. The gospel, of course, is the life-changing message that Jesus is Lord, his life, death, and resurrection for our salvation. I can expand on that, can't you? Power, of course, is the energy by which something happens. Gospel, message of Jesus, the announcement, the great news of Jesus. Power, the energy by which that message is effective in people's lives. That's not your power or your eloquence or your ability. That's the Holy Spirit. Gospel, power, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Remember those things and it will encourage you in the future. I want to give you an example from Acts chapter 18 and 19 of how the gospel came to the city of Ephesus and how we see the gospel power tangibly at work in that city. Remember, the book of Acts is written for our encouragement. It's the tail end, not tail end, it's part two of Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel is written we the receivers may know the assurance, the certainty of the things that we have received. And so that's true for us in the book of Acts, as Jesus continues to work by his Holy Spirit through his apostles, that we will take great assurance and comfort and certainty from this is our history. And it's the same Jesus. It's the same Holy Spirit at work through the ordinary means of you speaking out to your friends and your church as being witnesses for Jesus. Same Holy Spirit, same Jesus. Take confidence from what the Lord did through the apostles in this situation. One of the reasons why we moved as a family to Brighton a year ago, which, if people know the story, is a bit of a wacky one, is basically because back in 2018 and 2017, I think it was, I had the privilege of preaching through the book of Acts to our church that I was in at the time. And if anything, if it did anything to anyone, it stirred me up to be more risk-taking, calculating risk-taking with the gospel. And that's what we need, to be people who sensibly take risks for Jesus in our day and age. Our network of churches says this, that we believe in church-based mission, that it's the responsibility and privilege of each local church to be obedient to Christ's commission, to go into all the world, starting in our own local area, and preach, proclaim, communicate the gospel to all kinds of people, seeking to disciple and baptize them and establishing them in local churches. We know we've got this great commission, but sometimes it hangs as a great heavy weight over us, and we don't feel joyful about speaking to people about Jesus. Well, this chapter tells us where the power and strength comes from to be churches and to be people who seek to be the means by which the Great Commission is fulfilled. Whether that's kind of a random encounter with someone that you end up talking to them about Jesus, or whether it's that patient, loving care of that friend or that neighbour that sees your love over years and gradually thaws to hearing you about Jesus. Where does the strength and power for gospel work come from? Well, it comes from God himself, doesn't it? And this is what we see in the book of Ephesus. Let's read together. Acts chapter 18, from verse 18 down to chapter 19, verse 20. Listen to this. It will encourage your heart. Acts chapter 18, verse 18. After staying for some time, that's in Corinth, Paul said farewell to the brothers and sisters and sailed away to Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Paul shaved his head at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. And when they reached Ephesus, he left there, but he himself entered the synagogue and debated with the Jews. When they asked Paul to stay for a longer time, he declined, but he said farewell and added, "I'll come back to you again if God wills." Then he set sail for Ephesus, from Ephesus. On landing at Caesarea, Paul went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he set out, traveling through one place after another in the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, an eloquent man who was competent in the use of the scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and began, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus, although he knew only John's baptism. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. After Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him outside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. When he wanted to cross over to Achaia, the brothers and sisters wrote to the disciples to welcome him. After he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul travelled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" "No," they told him, "we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit." "Into what then were you baptised?" he asked them. "Into John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who would come after him, that is in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in other tongues and to prophesy. Now, there are about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly over a period of 3 months, arguing and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became hardened and would not believe, slandering the way in front of the crowd, he withdrew from them, taking the disciples, and conducted discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands, so that even face cloths or aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Now, some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists also attempted to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I command you by the Jesus that Paul preaches." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. The evil spirit answered them, "I know Jesus, and I recognize Paul. But who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all, and prevailed against them, so that they ran out of the house naked and wounded. When this became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, they became afraid, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high esteem. And many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices. While many of those who had practiced magic collected their books and burned them in front of everyone. So they calculated their value and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. In this way, the word of the Lord flourished or spread and prevailed. Wow. It's not an ordinary mission, was it? Paul in Ephesus. Look at verse 11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the Apostle Paul's hands. Extraordinary, isn't it? You don't get the impression that Paul was praying over his work apron and his sweat towel, "Lord, please turn these things into implements of healing." God just did it. As Paul proclaimed the gospel, so the signs of his apostolic authority, his unique apostolic authority, were on display, not by him, but by God. The presence of God in this miraculous way was tangible in Ephesus. Just look down at verse 20, just of chapter 19. Just see how Luke summarizes these crazy 2 years or so in Ephesus. Remember, Paul had already tried to go to Ephesus a while ago when he ended up going to Macedonia and Philippi. He had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God in the province of Asia. But when he went in these chapters, see what happened. Verse 20. It says probably in your version that in this way, the word of the Lord, that's the gospel message about Jesus, spread widely and grew in power. It spread wide, it flourished, and it grew in power. Now, you can understand some things spreading. So you take a stone, you chuck it into a pond or a lake, and you see the ripples gradually spreading out from the center, don't you? You can think of a clip on the internet going viral, spreading all around the world. People earning lots of money. The adverts. So things spread, and you can understand things growing in power. Some of you work out at the gym, and over time you get stronger, powerful. But Luke says that what happened in the gospel did both. That the gospel, that thing that we are so often ashamed of, grew and spread in length and distance, kind of whoosh. And it also grew stronger at the same time. Spreading, strengthening, gospel, because of the power of God at work. I don't know if you think about the message of Jesus in that kind of way. The Ephesian mission was clearly God at work, the risen Jesus working by his Holy Spirit in a very intense time. Now, it's not always like that. Is it? The ordinary means of meeting together, of living by God's word and reading the Bible, praying together, going to church, those ordinary means are often the way in which God does extraordinary things slowly over time in people's lives. But in church history and what we see here in Ephesus, sometimes it's speeded up dramatically and you see God powerfully at work through these means of sharing the gospel. So we don't despise one over the other. But boy, I long to see this. Wouldn't you? The gospel growing in strength and power in your networks, in your community,
The Lord may do that over time, quietly. Or may he even do it even dramatically and quickly. As I said, Luke is writing to Theophilus, both his gospel and the book of Acts, to describe things that have happened with the coming of Jesus and with what Jesus continued to do after his resurrection through his apostles, through the Holy Spirit, to assure us that we may know the certainty of the things that have taken place amongst us. God was at work. The word of the Lord was spreading. The word of the Lord was growing in strength in these days. And even in days where you think, crumbs, the tide may seem to be going out and it's harder and harder for Christians, this is still true. This is still true. And the tide may turn just like that. I talk about the tide a lot because we're in Brighton. You see the tide going out. And say, Lord, that's just a picture of the spiritual state of this city at the moment. But twice a day, the tide comes in. And don't believe God is finished yet with this nation. Even at this significant time, as the Queen dies, and maybe the nation moves on in a different direction, away from the faith that she had. Well, we need this kind of assurance, this encouragement of gospel power, don't we? I said, it is a significant time, I think, at the moment. You may not realise this, but in my kind of history, there have been kind of two moments, I think, the whole nation has been on alert, apart from World Cup finals, of course. That's a different kind of being on alert. But where the kind of the emotions and the spiritual antenna of the nation is kind of stirred. For me, my earliest memory of that would be at the death of Princess Diana. I know you're all too young to remember that. But the whole nation was very, very emotionally stirred by that. And there was like a great opportunity for the gospel if it was proclaimed publicly. The other kind of moment, it seems, where the whole kind of nation was gripped was in the early days of the pandemic, wasn't it? Where nobody knew what was going on and people were suddenly thinking about their mortality. And it seemed that there was something going on in people's hearts. And for some people, there was a change, but then suddenly it went. I kind of feel that this is the beginning of that again, just for a period of time. What is the Lord doing? Time to pray, time to be bold and courageous with the gospel with our friends. This is a significant time. We need to believe in the power of the gospel and God's sovereign work at this time in our land. Well, verse 20 is a summary, I think, of this chapter, that the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And so we're going to see that in this chapter, very simply, how the word of the Lord spread widely, how did the word of the Lord grow in power in Ephesus, and we're going to take encouragement from that as we seek to be Christians today. First of all, notice in verses 18 to 19:10, how the word of the Lord spread widely. And the first thing to say is interesting, the Lord was already at work in Ephesus before Paul really began his ministry there. I think that's encouraging, isn't it? It's not just down to you. The Lord has his people everywhere. I was just had a little break this afternoon. I wandered down to the train station and wandered back, and there were a couple of people just giving out tracts, just chatting to people at the train station. They came up to me and said, "I'm already one of Jesus's." And they looked excited and disappointed at the same time. But the Lord already has his people at work, don't they? And so way back in chapter 16, as I told you, Paul had tried to go to this area where Ephesus was, but he'd been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God there. The Lord is sovereign over the times and places that we go through. We read that Paul did make a brief visit to Ephesus in those early verses in chapter 18. He was on his way back from his sending church in Antioch. But while he was off traveling back to Antioch and eventually back to Ephesus, God was at work. So verse 24, you see this Jew called Apollos from Alexandria arrives, and he goes to the synagogue, and he's going for it. He's passionately, powerfully, carefully teaching what he knows about Jesus. It's extraordinary, isn't it? What? He didn't go for the right training course? No, he's just happening to do it. He teaches what he knows about Jesus, but he doesn't know everything that he should teach about Jesus, does he? Which can be a dangerous thing, can't it? He only knows the baptism of John the Baptist, so his theology hasn't quite reached the climax of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. So Priscilla and Aquila pick up on him in verse 26. They explain the way of God to him more accurately. He needs to have been taught the Bible and grown your faith, as that's happening this weekend. And presumably he's then baptized in the name of Jesus and joins the local church, the believers in that city. And the Lord is soon using Apollos outside of Ephesus, but over in Corinth, where he strengthens the believers with his gifts that God has given him. So even before Paul really arrives in Ephesus as the apostle, the Lord is already at work there. I was reminded of the story of Robert Murray McShane, you know, the guy with the reading program that people often do, a well-known preacher from the 19th century up in Dundee in Scotland. The Lord brought an amazing kind of revival of religion in his church while he was away, extraordinarily. A man called William Chalmers Burns was there, and the Lord used him as the means by which Christians were kind of brought to a fresh repentance and faith in Jesus, and unbelievers were saved. So the Lord was already at work. He doesn't need you, but he likes to use you in his plans and his purposes. And don't overlook the way that the Lord used Priscilla and Aquila here to kickstart someone greatly used by God. That's often how the gospel spreads. Some people are greatly gifted, like Apollos type ways. There are a few of those who are kind of have the ability to publicly stand and proclaim Jesus and refute those who oppose Jesus. Now, if you're like that and you've got the gift, you still need to be willing to be taught by teachers who know more than you. Remember to be humble. But others like Priscilla and Aquila are more in the background, who seek to help people and spot those that God had his hand upon. Maybe God will use it in that kind of way, in the background, to help others use their gifts for the spread of the gospel. Probably by your background and upbringing, you have more of a detailed understanding of the gospel and God's word than many other believers. Well, think about how God can use you to help others. They may even become an Apollos in God's plans and purposes. That's the first way. The Lord was already at work in Ephesus. But secondly, the gospel spread because we see in chapter 19, verse 1, that not quite Christians were suddenly converted. This is a bit of an odd one, this. Not quite Christians were converted. I know theologically you can't be a not quite Christian. You're either in Christ or you're not. But from the outside, these guys were there, but not quite there. Look at verse 1. Paul goes to Ephesus. He finds some disciples, but there's something not quite right about them. And rather than saying, okay, that's just your thing, he's spiritually concerned for them. And what does he do? He asks questions, doesn't he? It's always good to ask questions to find out people's stories. Ask questions. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, they say, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Okay, what about baptism? Into what were you baptized? Well, they say, well, into John the Baptist's baptism. Oh, I see. Of course, the whole point of John the Baptist's baptism was to prepare people, a repentant people, to believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the one who was to come. So these disciples were caught in some kind of time warp. They had been gripped by the teaching of John the Baptist, but they hadn't yet been united to Christ by faith, putting their faith in Jesus, the Messiah. So they believe in the Messiah, as Paul teaches them. They're baptized into the name of Jesus, verse 5. And as the Apostle Paul lays his hands on them, this kind of time warp, this gap between John the Baptist and the coming of Jesus kind of ends with them. The promises of Pentecost are kind of poured out upon them. The Holy Spirit comes upon them as the great gift. They speak in tongues, they prophesy. You see this happening in the book of Acts at key moments as the gospel goes forward. So it's interesting that the Lord is at work. The gospel spreads to not quite Christians as well as to a significant person like Apollos. God is at work. In a slightly different way, there are not quite Christians around us, maybe even here today. If someone like Paul asked you about your story, would you be able to speak of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and your baptism into Christ, into the life of the local church? If you're not quite the same as these guys, but actually you're a Christian, but you're not quite baptized yet, joining the local church. Or to turn to God, put your faith in Christ, get baptized in his name. The promised Holy Spirit has given us that conversion is for you too. And there are people around us who kind of, you know, are there or thereabouts, but actually they need God's people to ask questions and bring God's word and get them over the finish line, as it were, into the church. Obey Jesus. Enjoy the life of the gospel and the life of the local church. So we've had, the Lord was already at work with Apollos. Not quite Christians were converted. Look at verse 8. Now you see a bit of movement going on. There's a movement here from people who are becoming hard to the gospel to a wide hearing of the gospel. The gospel spreads. Paul enters the synagogue, which is his obvious place to go to start speaking about Jesus in Ephesus. But it doesn't really come about in a way that he's planned. You see, he goes into the synagogue, verse 8, and for 3 months, Paul is speaking boldly, reasoning with the Ephesian Jews, proclaiming to them about the kingdom of God. 3 months, he's kind of bringing the gospel. Maybe you struggle just for 30 seconds to speak about Jesus. He had a 3-month gospel talk with them. Well, it seems after 3 months that the door into the synagogue in Ephesus closes. Verse 9, it says that some of them become hardened. They refuse to believe. They disobey this message about Jesus the Messiah. And they begin to publicly speak against the way. So they're not even getting softer. They're getting harder and they turn against you. Well, that can be discouraging, can't it? But when one door closes, you find the Lord Jesus opening another. You see that Paul pulls the disciples away from the synagogue and they end up in a place called the Hall of Tyrannus, where Paul continues to reason about the kingdom of God every day for 2 years. Extraordinary, isn't it? And those 3 months in the synagogue where he just saw people becoming harder and harder must have felt difficult and tough. Maybe he felt like giving up. But then comes 2 years of this wonderful experience in the same city. 2 years of having an open door to keep talking about Jesus. Imagine that taking place in your own context, your own town, your city, or your suburb. Every day for 2 years, people keep coming, because they're wanting to know. They're wanting to know. And the door just keeps staying open, and people keep coming. It's remarkable, isn't it? There's a lot that we don't know about that period of time. You can piece bits together from other parts of the Bible. For instance, in Acts chapter 20, Paul says to the Ephesian elders that he worked with his hands during that period as well, showing them that they were to be givers, not takers, in leadership. So he's clearly speaking every day, but he's also paying his way. The gospel is so important in this city. Well, look at verse 10. Luke wants us to know that during this time, it's an extraordinary time in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, that the word of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus, began to spread very widely. So it's always doing great things in the city, but now it really takes off. It says in verse 10 that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. An extraordinary spread from this kind of work of God in this city. It looks like Paul just stayed there and lecturing, reasoning, speaking about Jesus in this lecture hall. And then people came, they heard, they were converted by the power of God, they were discipled, and they took the message of Jesus back to their towns and their villages. And we think the church in Colossae was formed when they learned the gospel from Epaphras, who had heard it from Paul. I wonder, as Paul went into Ephesus, whether he thought, I know what I'm going to do, I'm going to set up in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and for 2 years, the whole province is going to hear about Jesus. I don't think he planned any of that. He just entered the synagogue. He got on with speaking to people about Jesus, but the Lord had wider plans to spread his word more widely. So I just want to encourage you, really. And, you know, we're not the Apostle Paul, but we do need to be faithful with the kind of sphere of influence that God has given us at any given time to bear witness to the risen Jesus. You need to be faithful with that, but you've also got to be flexible with that sometimes. That sometimes the Lord sends you a curveball and points you in a slightly different direction, which leads to a great ripple effect of the gospel going out. Like the stone in the lake, it ripples out, it ripples out, it ripples out. So I encourage you to be prayerful and thoughtful. What is the Lord doing, both in individuals' lives and in the networks that he's given you? So that's the spread of the gospel. I hope that's always on your heart. That Lord, please, let it ripple out. Let it ripple out from our church. Let it ripple out from me. And you might not know the impact that you have upon someone else who has an impact upon someone else, and suddenly the gospel goes out. I had an extraordinary kind of experience on Thursday, and it wasn't to do with Mohammed who came to the door. It was with someone else. I was walking along in the centre of Brighton, and sometimes I pray, Lord, if there's anyone around me that I just need to speak to, please would you open up that opportunity. And I sometimes half-heartedly pray that. And I thought, crumbs, I'm going to speak at a conference about gospel power. I should pray that. So I was walking along, and there was this guy sitting at the fountain, and I walked past him and thought, yeah, okay. I walked past him, and there was no spotlight on him or anything. I just walked past. But I prayed as I went past him, Lord, if you want me to speak to him again, as I come back, I pray that he'll still be there. He was still there. Bother. So I kind of came back, and I did something which is very difficult for a British, white, middle-class man like me. I said hello to a stranger. I said, hello. And he went, whoa, what's going on here? And I said, let me introduce myself. I'm a pastor of a local church. I just wanted to say hello to you. And the guy went, oh. It turns out that he's not long in Brighton. He's a believer, and he hasn't found a church yet. Interesting, isn't it? And also, the odd thing was that I gave him a flyer for our church, and I sat down and had a chat with him. He said, I normally have to work on Sundays because to make ends meet, but this Sunday I actually was very convicted that I shouldn't do, and so I cancelled an appointment to work in my care work at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. So I gave him the flyer, and it says we meet from 10:30, to which he said, now I know why. Extraordinary, isn't it? Now, I didn't set out to have some kind of impact upon this man. I'm praying that he will come on Sunday. But the Lord can use us in extraordinary ways, whether that's with an Apollos, or whether it's someone like Paul in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, or as we know, an Epaphras coming to hear the gospel that ends up at the church in Colossae starting. The important thing is that we are open to being used by the Lord in those kind of situations. I'd like to say every time I speak to someone, the Lord has clearly opened the door and it's easy. It's not always like that. But that's an incident on Thursday. And of course, you know, after that, I was slightly disappointed because I wanted to speak to an unbeliever. But then a couple of hours later, Mohammed came and knocked at the door. It was extraordinary, wasn't it? Extraordinary day. And anyway, sometimes it happens like that. So that's the word of the Lord spreading widely. Be prayerful, be flexible, and to see that happening. But secondly, and this is the extraordinary thing in Ephesus, see the strength, the power of the word of the Lord at work. In verses 11 to 19, the strength and power of the word of the Lord. First of all, the Apostle Paul, look at verses 11 and 12, extraordinary miracles were being done by God as Paul was there. God was doing it. As Paul reasoned about Jesus, the power of Jesus backing up what he was doing as an apostle, the signs of the apostles, signs and wonders were being displayed. Of course, it was God doing it. That's the emphasis of these verses. God was doing it. So Paul was working on his tent-making business, making the money to pay his way. And it seems that people were picking up his sweaty towels and dirty aprons. Personally, I wouldn't have done that. But as people touched those sweaty garments, the sick were healed and evil spirits came out. Big power encounter in the city of Ephesus. Even in the book of Acts, this was not normal. But it was an extraordinary display of divine power. Secondly, look at verse 14. You've got this public humiliation of these seven Jewish exorcists. Weirdly, they think they can piggyback on what Paul is doing, as if the name of Jesus was some kind of impersonal magic spell. They can promote themselves through what God was doing in the city. So they said, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. That's a bit of an odd one, isn't it? In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you, evil spirit, to come out. Of course, as Luke says, as they did it for one person, they only found that the evil spirit spoke back to them. Jesus, I know. I know about Paul, but who are you lot? And having been overpowered by the demon-possessed man, all seven of them flee the house naked and bleeding. What's going on there? I think this is the point. Paul's sweat towel was more powerful than the seven sons of Sceva. Isn't that interesting, isn't it? Paul's sweat down. Now look at the result of that, the power of God. Verse 17. This literally put the fear of God in the city of Ephesus. A great fear fell upon who? All the people of Ephesus. The result was that fear, the fear of God fell down, like this tangible sense, palpable sense of the presence of God. And we're told as the fear fell down, the name of Jesus was magnified. Now, as these things accompanied the message that Paul proclaimed, even the believers in the city, the new believers, were affected. Look at verse 18. There was renewed and serious repentance from the believers. Believers came and they confessed their own evil deeds. Fear fell down, the name of Jesus was lifted up. Believers came, they repented, they confessed their evil deeds, they burned their magic books, which were valuable items. And just like the possessed man was overpowered, the possessed man overpowered the seven sons of Sceva, so Luke says that the word of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus, overpowered the city of Ephesus, and its strength in those days was tangible. What are we to make of all this? Well, in light with Luke's purpose, I think we need to take assurance and encouragement that the word of the Lord could spread so widely and prevail so mightily. This is God's work. Apollos somehow finds himself sitting with Priscilla and Aquila, who explain the way more accurately to him. These not quite Christians find that they encounter Paul, who teaches them about Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and baptism. The hardened hearts in the synagogue only lead to the word spreading widely from the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Powerful encounters with Paul's sweat cloths and the seven sons of Sceva lead to a fear of God descending upon the city for this season. Friends, these things really did happen. So no, not the Apostle Paul, blah, 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 blah. But they encourage us to pray. They pray, believing and trusting the same Jesus to see God at work in our own context today. To believe the same God, whether it's through patient means of grace, loving, caring, speaking, living out the gospel over many years, can powerfully work in people's hearts over time, or he can do it just like that and bring the tide back into an entire city. Pray, confident that the Lord can do this in real people's lives today. I sometimes read these kind of encounters of kind of Paul's sweat cloths and sometimes the Sceva and the word of the Lord falling powerfully and I think, whoa, that's so distant, I can't kind of picture it. But I can grasp this truth of suddenly a whole city, a whole community kind of tangibly feeling and sensing the weight of the presence of the Holy God amongst them. And Jesus being lifted up amongst them. Even though we live in a kind of different kind of era after the apostles, don't you just long and pray and hunger for that kind of thing to affect the church, let alone our unbelieving communities around us? The word of the Lord to spread widely and to prevail mightily. Take encouragement, because the Lord does do this. He's done it after the times of the apostles, over various times and seasons of revival in our land. And though the tide is out, it could come back, whoosh, just like that. Pray, take encouragement. Believe in the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. Secondly, take encouragement, but also some of us must take action. We'll think about this more in the second section, but it seems that a lot of these people were kind of, there seemed to be missing something in their relationship with Jesus. They were kind of not quite there. So like Apollos, maybe you're very gifted, but gifting without discipleship and knowing the way more accurately is dangerous. So do you need to deepen your understanding of the gospel, to meet with an older Christian, pray for a teacher, ask your church to help you? maybe like the 12, as I said earlier, that you're kind of there, but not quite there yet. You need to be to know the Holy Spirit who brings salvation. And you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus and belong to the local church to publicly align yourself with Jesus. But what are you going to do about it? Don't stay like the 12 in some kind of time warp. Maybe, as we said in the question time together, that you're battling with some kind of worldliness, in a sense that, well, what would the demon say to you? You're not the 12 sons of Sceva. I don't think you're going to try and cast out a demon in the next few minutes. But what would that demon say to you? Jesus I know, Paul I know about. Who are you? Or would he say, Jesus I know, Paul I know about. I know you. You're with Jesus too. Magnifying the name of the Lord Jesus is something that comes when the power of God is on display. There's a kind of praising Him, recognizing Him as we are felt the heaviness, the weightiness of His presence. There's a joy as Jesus is lifted up. And that is combined with this kind of sense of Jesus is magnified. I must be serious about repentance. So that, you know, don't kind of straddle compromise and faith in Jesus, but be like these early believers in Ephesus who were gripped by the presence of God in the gospel of Jesus and were serious about repentance. So I don't think you've probably got magic books, but if you are hoarding something and gripping something in your heart that you know has no place in your new life in Christ, burn it with God's help. Turn to Jesus, enjoy, He's your Saviour, and get rid of it. Get rid of it. Would you stamp on your phone, not I'm telling you to do it now, but would you stamp on your phone if you found it was becoming an idol to you, taking you away from joyful obedience to Jesus your Lord? Would you live without a phone? Maybe in some ways things like that become the equivalent of magic books that suck away our time and attention and think we'll solve our problems. I'm not telling you to burn your phones. Yes, I am. Let's have a pile, do it. No, we need our phones for very different reasons, but it's that kind of thing, isn't it? This was a lot of money that they invested in these things as well. But they publicly burned them because they loved Jesus and they were convicted about these things. In the olden days, when people had big TVs, I knew of one Christian who was so challenged by the way that the TV was gripping their heart, and maybe they're watching stuff that wasn't helpful, that they physically threw the TV out of the house one day. Of course, that doesn't change the heart, does it? But it's, you know. I've known other Christians bin their entire DVD collection because they thought it wasn't helpful to them. All these things follow from a raising up of Jesus as the fear of God falls. And when the church is serious about repentance, and when we are, as a new generation, you are, not me, when we hold the name of Jesus in such honour, then I think you can say that the word of the Lord is spreading widely and growing in strength. So may He do that in our lives, in the days ahead. The tide may be out, but we have a powerful gospel, and the Lord Jesus loves it to spread and to grow in strength and in power. I'm going to think more practically about what that looks like in our own conversations with people after dinner. But just to say, I never feel strong. I never feel powerful when I talk to people about Jesus. That's because the power is the Holy Spirit. It's not me. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, this is an extraordinary example, which in some ways feels above and beyond us, because it's the Apostle Paul at work. But thank you that you've given it to us to encourage us, and that this message of Jesus, His life, His death, His resurrection, His reign, His return, that He is Lord, salvation is found in Him alone, is a real message that combines with your Holy Spirit to be powerful in the world today. Lord, forgive us if we have just spoken those words, but never been gripped by the Lordship of Jesus in our lives. We pray that you renew our humility and our thankfulness and our love for Christ by your Holy Spirit. You'd renew our repentance, as we know we can't carry on with that stuff like the magic books and be real as Christians. We pray, Father, that you would enable us to magnify Jesus. And we pray for your presence, the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our churches as we gather around your word week by week to honour your Son. Hear us, we pray. We long for the tide to turn, and we long for men and women, boys and girls, for this generation represented here to have the word of God spread widely and powerfully amongst them. This is our prayer, Lord. Stir our hearts to seek you over these things. And we pray that through these ordinary means you would come and you would do extraordinary things, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you.